Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, it is a marvel for us to open our Bibles and to know that what we see is God's Word, not the words of men. And we pray that as we open the Scriptures, it would be the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. And we are thankful that as we study Thy Word, that it has the power that is necessary to effect changes both in our hearts and lives such as we need, that we might indeed know Christ as a Savior, that we might also walk in obedience to Thy Word, and that we can be useful vessels for Thy glory. We seek Your blessing here this morning. We thank You for all that You will do, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'll bring you back to the book of Exodus, the third chapter this morning, as we continue the study of this Old Testament book here in Sunday morning services. As we've been looking here at the experience of Moses and the burning bush in the earlier portion of that chapter, the very presence of the Shekinah glory of God there, the fire and the burning bush, and that which speaks from the burning bush, even Jehovah God. And we have looked at that, and we have looked at the connections, and we'll reinforce that yet again even today, of the relationship between the Jehovah God of the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ in the New. Both are one and the same. That is demonstrable from the Scripture. We'll do that, as I said, even here yet once more, so that we are very clear about that fact. The importance here as we begin, though, is we are looking at the authority of God. When we come to the matter of whether or not we know what salvation is, it begins not with what man thinks, but what rather God has said in His Word, what He has provided for us and preserve for us in the Scriptures. We do not take things such as salvation lightly, so that there is some thought that says, well, there's more than one way. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It could not be more clear than what you read there in John 14:6. But when we talk about authority, it is authority for salvation first, and then it is also the authority of God for service, which brings us then to the life of Moses here in Exodus, the third chapter. There are some who might think, well, I will decide how, when, and where I will serve God. It's entirely up to me. And if you have ever had that thought cross your mind, I hope you have come by this time to realize that that is absolutely contrary to the Scriptures. God directs us. There is nothing that we can do in God's service without His appointment or without His power. He is the one who, as He calls us into whatever place or position or time of service, He is the one who makes it possible. We bring certain things and resources that we have, and we may have some training, we may have some experience, and we may look at ourselves in the mirror and say, you know what, it would be an ideal thing if I were to serve the Lord if I would do such and such over here. And we would be totally off base. It is always incumbent upon those who are trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, then to also exercise a similar trust when we come to that place of what the Lord would have us to do in order that our lives might bring forth praise and glory for Him and not for ourselves. You can mark it down that any time we begin with us, it's about us all the way through. Whenever we begin with what we have to offer, when we become so impressed with ourselves and so forth, and we are, you know, the church is going to be privileged and blessed because of what I bring, then we are way off base. We are nothing more than instruments that as we are devoted to His will, His purpose, and for His glory, that He is then able to empower to perform His service. And apart from His empowerment, it cannot be done in the correct way, and it cannot be done but for the praise and glory of men when it ought to be all for the praise and glory of God. I say all that in reference to what we are seeing here in Exodus chapter 3. I'm not disconnected from my text here. Please don't presume that. Because for Moses to serve the Lord, there's an understanding that he needs to come to. He has already tried to serve the Lord in the flesh in the end of chapter 2 when he smote the Egyptian and buried his body in the sand in order to deliver his fellow countrymen out of the hands of the abuse that they were suffering. And then there was that matter there where his own countrymen turned against him. Who made you prince and judge over us? You're going to deal with us like that Egyptian that's buried over there in the sand? And that began then to retreat to Midian. And it was not just to retreat to Midian there in the opening of the third chapter, but it was actually a time for Moses to retreat back and to really not so much as move away from Egypt per se, as to really move away from being self-absorbed and from self-importance and self-direction, and to come back all the way to the very beginning and start over again, where God would be the one who would speak to his heart, lead his life, and make him an instrument for his praise and glory. Folks, if we've ever started off on the wrong foot, if we've ever gone our own willful way, and we've tried somehow to rationalize it and justify it and say, but it's for the Lord, then we need to take a page out of the scriptures that we're going to be looking at here this morning. We need to look at Moses, and yet at the very same time, what we really need to do is look at ourselves. But even more than all that, more than anything else, what we really need to see is who God is as he reveals himself here in the third chapter of Exodus. There is but one true God, that is the God of the Bible. There is no other but him. God declares himself even in his word as the only true God. I think that's really where we need to begin here this morning, is to look at the references that you can enumerate, and these are only but a sample, but they are, I think, some of the most important ones. And I'm going to move into some other passages. I'll come back to Exodus 3 in a moment. But if you read, for example, in Isaiah, the 45th chapter, in verse 22, we read these words, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God," last phrase, "and there is none else." I read Isaiah chapter 42, go back a few pages and read there in verse 8. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." That also sets it forth very plainly. And then we can go one more time and go back to Psalm 90 in verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." The Bible's testimony is replete. Whether it be in the Old Testament here, we could look elsewhere, but the point is very simple. As far as the Bible is concerned, there is but one true, one real, one genuine God who has ever existed, and it is the God of the Bible. And as we have even read there in Psalm 90, verse 2, he has been the same from everlasting, that is, eternity past, through time, and when we come to the point where we enter into eternity future, he will continue to be exactly the same as he has been in time, as he has been in eternity before. He will absolutely be exactly as he always was and is. I realize we live in a time when there are other gods that are set forth. That's not anything new. That's been true throughout all of history. The thing that I find interesting, though, is that those gods have a beginning point in history. They have a date. They have a particular point where somebody thought up or thought up the idea or said that they discovered or however they express it, that there's somebody else who is God besides the God of the Bible. But you see, the claims that we're speaking of here when we talk about the God of the Bible far and away exceed anything of any such pretenders to the title. And when I say pretenders, I don't take that lightly. That is exactly the case that is there. There is no other. There is no plan B. There is no second choice. There is no alternative. The real question, really, of all the message here this morning, very simply, is this, is can you acknowledge the fact that there is but one God? And if you can acknowledge that fact, then can you answer the question, do you know whether or not you're right with that one God, yes or no? And you see, that's the real ultimate issue, isn't it? Of whether or not you have a right standing in his eyes. It's not about how we see him. It's more important about how he sees us. That's why we have a Bible in our hands. That's why we have the Word of God. That's why God in his compassion and love toward us has provided for us both history and wisdom. He's given us the doctrine that is plainly taught here. And it is also that we can be reconciled to him. He has no need to be reconciled to us. It's always man reconciled unto God. There is no variation of that in the scriptures whatsoever. When I come back to the text that is here then with Moses, that's the important point of where we are here in Exodus chapter 3. For Moses to undertake the extraordinary task of delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt, he cannot do that, number one, in his own strength. He's going to need the power of God. But the thing is, before he can experience the power of God, he has to get better acquainted. He needs to understand who that God is and what power and authority belong to him, so that when he looks at that which seems in human eyes to be absolutely impossible, he can look to God and say, "You're going to have to do it through me," and God will. And you see, that's always the way that it has ever been. When it comes to any kind of service for him, it has always been with his power, not ours. It's always been under his authority, his right to do as he sees fit, to use whom he will, and to comply with that which is provided then, so that we can be useful vessels and glorify him. I find it interesting then, as you follow here, and I pick up even from verse 6 now of Exodus, the third chapter. I'm going to backtrack a little bit because this is something that we need to make sure we have set as a proper foundation. And I read in Exodus chapter 3, 6, and it says, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." When you read those things there, first of all, how is God introduce himself? "I'm the God of the patriarchs. I'm the God that your forefathers trusted in, that they counted upon, that they recognized as the one God, that the only one that exists. There were no others for them but me." That's a good place to begin, isn't it? It's not starting something new with Moses here, if you will. It's not inventing some kind of a new religion. God, as he goes back and he retraces in a few phrases the history that goes at least back to Abraham there, says, "Here is a history where if you are aware, if you know, if you've seen, if you've heard from those of former generations, you know who I am, what I can do, what my power is, and you know there's nothing else that begins to compare with me whatsoever." I'm so glad that the God that you and I worship here today is the God of our forefathers. I'm so glad that there's a history that goes far back all the way to Abraham, but I think even a more recent history, even here in our church. Some of us are here and we have been part of a family that's been here for several generations. And we can look back and we know that those of our parents and our grandparents, they look back and they saw these things in the scripture, but then they proved them in their life. And they've gone through their generation trusting the Lord and serving the Lord. And now we come to this point now where we've entered the 21st century. Here's our turn. Shall we follow in their footsteps? Are they worthy paths that they have worn for us? Are they indeed the testimonies that still ring in our minds from years gone by of those who trusted the Lord for everything and who saw God work in their lives in marvelous ways and demonstrated his power, and they were able to bring praise and glory to his name in serving him in whatever way that he chose? God begins to introduce himself here to Moses. He says, "Let's go back, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Let's go back to those things and look upon them." That is the God who is speaking to Moses even here. The one in whom they all trusted. I read from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, which rehearses the story, the history of the faith of the patriarchs. And in verse 13, there is this comment that is made there in the stream of the rehearsal of all those who died in faith. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Would to God we could have that said about us in our time. No ties to this unbelieving world. Nothing that we owe the unbelieving world. We're not indebted to it whatsoever. We're just strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. But while we're here, We want to glorify the Lord. We want to honor Him. He is the one God who sees, hears, knows, feels the anguish of His people. Read verse 7 now in Exodus chapter 3. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I'm so glad I have a God who knows and cares. But you know, when I read the Bible's description of the things of idolatry, of heathen gods, there is no evidence of any kind of compassion such as we read even in this verse here in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. May I show you just quickly some passages that I'm referring to because they are significant. I take you back to Psalm 115. And in Psalm 115, I read from verse 5. Speaking about idols. And even back in verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Note carefully from verse 5 through 8, the failure of idolatry, the failure of false gods. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Then verse 8, note it well. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. We just read verse 7 of Exodus chapter 3. Our God sees. Our God hears. Our God knows. Our God displays. He expresses His compassion for His people in the times of their difficulty. He is not insensitive to any of those things whatsoever. I read back there in Psalm 115, there are people who make all kinds of statues, icons, name what you will, and whatever it comes under the definition of idol in our lives, and we've already talked about how broad that definition can be. And the simple fact of the matter is, none of those things is able to do anything for me like the God of the Bible has, can, and will. We're not talking about just going through some kind of ritual here. We're not talking about just going through some religious practice. We're talking about a relationship between the God of the universe and one human being. By putting faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, whom He sent to save us, who He sent to pay the ultimate price for sin with a sacrifice and the shedding of His blood on the cross of Calvary so long ago. That which was approved and sealed by the resurrection of Him the third day from the dead, bodily. What we have is so far and away above all the foolish things that men might put together. We could read similar passages if I were to take you back, for example, to Isaiah 44. And there you have all the description of all the things of how people build idols and so forth. And then when you come down to verse 15, I'll just pick it up at this point. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god. Now, I'm cutting to the chase here of verse 15 of Isaiah 44, but here's the point. After he got done making all the other things that were good for his life here and now, he had a scrap of wood left over. So what does he do? I think I'll make a god. And that's what he does. He maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. Verse 17, and the residue thereof he maketh a god. And a God that is no more than what we just read back in Psalm 115, who can't do a thing for anybody because there is no such God other than the God of the Bible. But here in the calling of Moses in Exodus, the third chapter, Moses, I'm the God that your forefathers worshiped. I'm the one that your forefathers proved, tested, and I demonstrated to them. There's a track record that is there that is part of history. And you can go back and look at Abraham, look at Isaac, look at Jacob, going down the line and see my faithfulness. I'm not some stick of wood that's left over from everything else. We're talking about the living God of the Bible. Furthermore, when I come back again to Exodus, the third chapter, not only is he living, not only is he compassionate, but he has determined for himself that he will deliver his people out of captivity, out of bondage. He has set his mind that he will do that, and because he is God, it will happen. I read verse 8 now of Exodus chapter 3. And in addition to all the things before there of his compassion, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of, and I'll give you all the ites there, you can read through them. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Now you may say, well, you know, Pastor, doesn't verse 9 kind of repeat things that are there? No, he's speaking now to Moses. In the previous statement of his compassion, he states the fact, he sees, he knows, and then he is resolved to do something about it. But now he's speaking to Moses because Moses is going to be the instrument through which he performs his work. And now as you read on into that ninth verse, now therefore, behold the cry of the children of Israel. To whom is he speaking? He's speaking to Moses still, isn't he? See, there's a question here between the lines, and there's a principle you do not want to miss. Because we're still talking about knowing God so that we can serve him. And it's nice to know about his compassion, to know his heart, and so forth about those things. But the thing is, the real question when you come to verse 9 is, Moses, do you share what I see? Do you also, together with me, recognize the need? Do you also see the burden? And if it's a burden upon God's heart, and if you're a servant of God, or you're supposed to be, or you're going to be, you can't really serve God until that burden that is on His heart becomes part of my heart. That's what verse 9 is about. Moses, do you see the same thing I see? Do you see the same need that is there? Do you see that there's a need for a deliverer and a deliverance? Can you understand that I have determined these people will be delivered? I have said it will be done. And you know what Moses needs to ask? Only one question. Lord, where do I fit in? And where do I sign up? Lord, you're speaking to me. What's my part in this? This isn't just sharing information. This is about challenging the heart of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here in the 21st century. Do you see the same need that God sees? Do you see the same need that is expressed in the Bible? Do you see that we live in a world of encroaching darkness and ignorance of what God says in His Word, of ignorance of true salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Do you realize we have young people who come into our ministries here who have never turned a page of a Bible before? Do you see the need? Do you see what's slipping away? Do you realize that God wants to deliver people from all of that and reconcile them unto Himself through faith in Jesus Christ, through the truth of the Word of God? Are you willing to be a part of that? Do you realize that there's a place for every believer to serve the Lord, to overcome those things so that others experience the deliverance that only He can provide? This isn't just about long ago and far away, people. This is right on our doorstep, right here, right now. Because as God speaks to Moses, He is speaking to our hearts, I hope, here this morning. and challenging us, because it is not until then there is the sharing of the burden in verse 9 that then there is the invitation that is extended. Verse 10, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Then and only then is the invitation extended. It is against the backdrop who God is, what His plan and purpose is. The question of whether or not I share His plan and purpose and I see the necessity of my part in it, so that then when the invitation is extended, I'm ready to say yes. It is an action that requires Moses' participation as a leader and deliverer. In effect, what it does is it is a call to Moses to act and to speak in God's place. And that's a very daring place to be, because we don't get to ad lib that whatsoever. But that's ultimately what Moses is really doing. Moses is to stand before Pharaoh and, as it were, the unbelieving world, and declare the deliverance of God. "Come now, therefore." Moses, realize who is charging you with the task. Understand, this is not about serving ourselves. It's not about serving the world. It's about serving God. Moses, you're going to be sent to Pharaoh. Moses, you know the household of Pharaoh. You grew up there. You know what Pharaoh and Egypt are all about better than anybody else. And here is, as it were, the next test, if you will, of Moses' faith. Are you in agreement that God is greater than Pharaoh? Yes or no? See, you know, if Moses is not grown up in Pharaoh's house, you know, and Moses could have said in his ignorance, "Oh, yeah, sure. No problem." You see, for 40 years, he was exposed to all the things that Egypt had to offer, all of its learning, all of its science, all that it had to offer, and the wisdom of men. He'd seen and experienced it all. And I believe God allowed that in his life so that he could have that background for this particular moment, if not others. To be able to come to that place, and it's a place of choice that every one of us make, and we make it every single day. Is it going to be the world or is it going to be God? Who is greater to me? Who has the greater power? Who has the greater authority? Who am I going to allow to control how I live, how I speak, how I act, how I set my priorities in day-to-day living? Who's going to have control over me when it comes to those kinds of decisions? Is it going to be God or the world? There's only really two main choices. "Well, Pastor, I make up my own mind." Yeah, you're part of the world. Yeah, don't go there. That's not a third alternative. Sorry. Nice try. Doesn't work. Not at all. "I will send thee to Pharaoh," because it's his right to send us wherever we may be of service to him. And I hasten to add to that, and not counting the cost. I think of missionaries who have lost their lives in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of people like Jim Elliot. And you talk about the ministry decades ago down to the Alka Indians and so forth. And that's actually part of local history here, because Nate Saint and the family lived up in Huntington Valley here. His father was Lawrence Saint. And I actually worked a little bit in Lawrence Saint's art studio. Lawrence Saint did one of the rose windows in the Washington Cathedral down in Washington, D.C. A tremendous stained glass artist, phenomenal for his time. And their lives were lost, or so the world looked at it. One of them wrote, "He is no fool that gives away what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." That's not the heart of the world, is it? But it is the heartbeat of a servant of God. He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. That's a perspective that's virtually unknown in our time. But I tell you very plainly, in order to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a theme that needs to come back again. It needs to be restored, and indeed it needs to be proclaimed both loud and long and far and wide. What we do in His service is to bring others out of the unbelieving world and unto Jesus Christ. What better cause is there in which we must be engaged? Indeed, what is more precious or more valuable than a soul? You and I live in a time when people would scoff at that. People would say, oh, Pastor, you're making too much of that. There are a lot of things that are important about it. Now, you know, our world's going downhill fast, and somebody better do something about it. And for at least 50 years, we've spent trillions of dollars, and we're no better off than we were back then. And I'll tell you the simple reason why is because in the passage of that time, our nation has gotten further away from the Bible, further away from Jesus Christ, further away from the church. And we are the poorer for it, make no mistake. Moses said unto God, verse 11, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now just ask, who am I, excerpted unto itself, is a reasonable question. In fact, for anybody who's going to serve the Lord, that's really a good place to begin. But there's an issue that is before us here, though, because Moses, while he's correct to acknowledge that it's something that he himself cannot do, that is not in his own strength or in his own wisdom. But it is also at the same time a failure to hanker back to the patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and say, Lord, who am I? But then again, who is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Look what you did for them. And look what you did through them. Look what you did for them. That's where we need to be good students, even the historical things of God's Word. Anytime what work for the Lord is seen in the limited view of the natural to the exclusion of the supernatural, we will always be cowardly. We will always fall and fail if we try to do it in our own strength. It can't be done. Moses is absolutely right. Without the help of God, it's an impossible task to be the deliverer of God's people out of Egypt. But you see, the passage doesn't end there because God in His compassion now, not just to the children of Israel in captivity, but now towards Moses says, and I read on in verse 12, and He said, certainly I will be with thee. You know, folks, that's the answer to the question right there, isn't it? But I like the emphatic way that it's stated. Certainly, I will be with thee. Moses, no reason to doubt. Yeah, you can't do it by yourself. That's understood. You don't have to go it alone. You can be sure, certainly, I will be with thee. For those of us who lack strength, there are words like that as we read even in the New Testament. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, you know the words, don't you? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know what Hebrews 13:5 is? It's the equivalent of Exodus chapter 3. Verse 12. And you know why? Because it's spoken by the same God, the one true God, the God of the Bible. We can't just look at Moses and say, well, that was then, that was Moses, not now. Go to Hebrews 13, 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake. You know, the never there in Hebrews 13, 5 is as good as the word certainly here in Exodus chapter 3, 12. You know, it's that underlining. Just in case you didn't get it the first time, look closer. What a great blessing it is to have the confirmation of God's presence and God's help. Indeed, he goes on there and he says, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. In all my years, somehow I missed that word token. And then when I read the rest of that phrase, I thought, oh, well. You want to talk about God's encouragement? Folks, the encouragement of God is not just for the right now. The encouragement of God goes into the future. Moses, here's the next step down the road of peace for you. After you have led my people out of Egyptian captivity, after you've gone through all the things that were necessary for that to take place where Pharaoh finally says, I give up. Moses, you're going to have a job for me when it's all said and done, a different job. You're going to come back here to Mount Horeb and you're going to be serving me here. In other words, Moses, you're going to get all the way through from the very first time you appear before Pharaoh to the time when everybody's walking out the gates of Egypt, because there's still going to be other work for you to do down the road, and I will see you through all of this. And you can be assured of that. I'm giving this to you as a token, as an encouragement, as a remembrance, a statement of fact of what will take place in the future. You will be still around to do the next job that I send you to do. Our God is an encouraging God when it comes to His service, folks. The only discouragement would be if we try to do it in the flesh, try to do it ourselves. And that's only because He wants us to do it right, and He wants us to be successful, and He wants us to be able to bring Him praise and glory that He alone deserves. Like Moses, we as believers have yet other service unto the Lord. The Lord gives us tokens, evidences, and confirmations of our usefulness through works that have been accomplished but are not the end, that encourage us for future service. For Moses, it all began with a burning bush, but it didn't end there. That was just the introduction. That was just a prelude to all that was going to unfold. I think of the apostles in the New Testament scripture. And there is that preparation and there is that arming that is provided. In the Gospel of Mark in the third chapter in verses 14. And as you read on through the 16, and He ordained the 12 that they should be with Him that He might send them forth to preach. Now they're called into the Lord's service to do what? To preach the gospel. And to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. He empowered them for the task. Now we don't have those kinds of gifts today. They're no longer necessary. But here is the point though. When you come back to Exodus, the third chapter, and Moses is going to begin by addressing the children of Israel. God sent me here to deliver you guys. Who is He that sent you? Where is your authority? Where is there any evidence that this is the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who's behind this deliverance. And like the apostles in the New Testament, Moses is going to be empowered. There are going to be those miracles that will be performed. There will be those 10 plagues that will come. And it's not Moses, it's the hand of God. But it will authenticate his message that it comes from God and that he is serving the God of the Bible. I come back to our text. Verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I am coming to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Here is the business of authority, okay, of authorizing his work, of authenticating him as a genuine deliverer on behalf of Jehovah God. And then there are these words in verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Who is the one true God, the God of the Bible? Who is it that gives the authority and the power to Moses to accomplish the deliverance that God himself has determined will take place? And the answer is the great I am. Jehovah God or Lord Jehovah, there are various forms of the name that is there. The I am is significant because it reinforces the things we've already seen in other scriptures such as Psalm 90 verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. For God all things are now. God is not bound by time. Time is one of the parts of his creation. God is eternal. Always has been, always will be. In order to concisely express those thoughts, he uses the statement to be, I am. That may not seem profound, but in fact it is. As I said, when we talk about other religions and other gods, we can find a starting date, we can find a beginning point, we can find a human being who has somehow had part and parcel in the development of some of those things. We've seen that in more recent times, like the last century or so, with the cults that have developed around us. And they have names attached to them, human names, people. But here we're talking about the one for whom it is said he always is, I am. And that's really what Jehovah means. It's a Hebrew of the statement to be that is there. The God who always was, is now, and ever shall be God, existing from eternity past through time unto eternity future, as we saw in Psalm 90 verse 2. The one who is the faithful God who changes not. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And when you read the introductory phrase of Malachi 3 6, the word Lord is in all capital letters, which was used by the printers of Bibles to underscore the fact that that is the name Jehovah that is being represented by Lord in all capitals. And that is true wherever you see it throughout your Bible. He is the all-holy God who would show grace to his people and deliverance because he is the all-sufficient God and the only Savior. We saw that back in Isaiah chapter 43. But folks, he is also the God, the I Am, who became God incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. Gospel of John chapter 8. And my time's going to get away before I can complete this. I may come back to it. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of his day, first century time, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And there's a question about who he is. Where is his authentication? Where is his authority? And as he speaks to them, he says, your father rejoiced, verse 56, to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Verse 58, note it very, very well. Jesus said unto them, before Abraham was, I am. When you read the verbs in the original language, It is very clear. Abraham, past tense. Jesus Christ, present tense, eternal, now. I've had this discussion with some of the cults around us and people who represent it, who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I show them this verse. Well, he was just misunderstood. Oh, I love that. Because when you read verse 59, here's the confirmation of it. And obviously, they didn't read the next verse. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why were they going to stone him? One reason, blasphemy. Blasphemy how? He claimed to be God. He is. But they didn't want to believe it. The people in his immediate audience understood exactly what he was saying, and they hated him all the more for it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ here ties himself back to Exodus chapter 3 there in the burning bush experience, the I Am of the Old Testament. Jesus stakes his claim here as being the same as the I Am that appeared to Moses. And indeed, our last study in the third chapter, we were looking at the fact that it was Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance in the Shekinah glory, the fire in the bush was not consumed because it was the glory of God, but it was the presence of Jesus Christ back there in Exodus chapter 3. And you know that John catalogs for us, not just here, John 8:58. But Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am Alpha and Omega. That's in the book of Revelation, that particular one. I am the bright and morning star. And when you read verses like John 8:58, or if you look up all those other I Ams, it is the I Am who is the bright and morning star. The I Am who is the Alpha and Omega is the way you can read it out of the original language. It underscores him as Jehovah God in the New Testament, unmistakably, repeatedly, 10 times. But folks, as true as all that is, there's but one last question. Who is he to you? And you know, every one of us need to answer that question. Who is Jesus Christ to me? Some figure out of history, some religious leader, some fanatic, some rebel. Or is he the only Son of God sent here to this earth in an act of love by God the Father? Not just to go around preaching and to perform miracles, but for the ultimate purpose, dying on the cross, shedding his blood for your sins and mine so that we can know the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life in heaven. And folks, if you believe that, then you ought to trust him as your personal Savior. You ought to ask him to save you before it's too late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so glad for such portions of the Word of God. May they encourage us to look to Thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Lord, I pray if there be one here this morning who knows not Christ as Savior, O Lord, save him by Your grace even here today. So our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I pause but for a moment. Dear friend, if you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may not come. Tomorrow may be too late. The Spirit of God speaking to your heart here this morning, would you give me the privilege of praying for you? It won't save you, but would you simply raise a hand? Pastor, pray for me. I need to trust in Jesus Christ. I need to know him as my Savior. pray for me. Heavenly Father, you know every one of our hearts. We hide nothing from you. Lord, help us to honor our Savior. May we be thankful that we can even be counted privileged to serve in any way the God of the Bible. May we do it only for your praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.